Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I always find it difficult when the reading begins with the words, after this. After what? It'd be good to know what went before it, wouldn't it? It's good to have that question and to have it answered. The verses just before chapter 10 have Jesus explaining what is going to happen to him as he travels towards Jerusalem. And someone says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That was actually the lectionary reading from last week, which we're actually going to have on the 20th of July. And he makes all kinds of excuses. First of all, he had to go and bury his father, and the other one had to go and say goodbye to his family. They all are very genuine things, aren't they? If you say that in response to Jesus asking you to follow him. And it points out how difficult discipleship really is. After this, it says, Jesus appointed 70 others. In our version, it's 72, but in the other versions, it's 70, and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. I love that bit. Isn't it good to know that when Jesus sends us out or invites us to do something, he follows with us? Why 70, you might ask? It could suggest that, and we looked at that on Wednesday night at Bible study, and some of it is quite interesting. It could suggest the mission to the world of the 70 nations. Or it could be a connection with the 70 elders who went with Moses. Moses was so down about not having enough helpers to help him that he cried out to God. And God said to him, just go and find, delegate. I like that word, delegate. Delegate and look around and invite 70 people. Because Moses pointed out to God that if he wasn't going to get any help, he actually was asking God to kill him. That's how desperate he was. They saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Maybe Jesus was suggesting a connection with the 70 members of the Sanhedrin and showing them that he was about to establish a new way of leadership. I like that. Jesus sent them out in twos. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. At the Pastoral Relations Committee meeting last Wednesday, of which I'm a member, Annika, our presbytery minister, read that reading to us. And she asked us, you know, why two? Why two? What would be the value, do you think, of sending two out instead of one? Feel free to share. Company for each other. Support.
One person could be thought of just as a crazy person, but if two people are saying the same thing, it's more believable.
Yes, so the other one is almost coming as an extra witness. That's good. And we know that there are people from different denominations who actually go out in twos. Interesting that the reading says not from door to door, though. That's interesting. Did you hear that bit in the reading? The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. And I guess that's part of our theme at the moment over the next couple of weeks.
When I went to Synod just after COVID, we were looking for a place. We went early and we thought we'd have tea in the city because it just happened, the opening happened to be in the city. And there was four of us that went, and we went for a walk down South Bank. And most of the places were shut because there was no one to work in them. This is after COVID. And we already know now the years that we've been since COVID, since we had COVID, how hard it's been to get labourers. And they still it is hard to get people for different kinds of work. On the news the other day, it said that the census showed that only 49% of Australians declared that they were Christian. 49%. So you can see that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. What might it mean for the church then to hear again that the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few? Jesus said to them, "Go on your way. I am sending you into difficult territory." Difficult territory, isn't it? Like lambs into the midst of wolves. But how hard would it be to then be told, as we shared before, not to take any money, a bag, or anything extra? And we've already talked to each other about the kinds of things that we take, even if we go away for a couple of days. The two went out together, and they were asked to proclaim two important things. Firstly, peace to the house who shows hospitality. God's shalom, through me, now given to you, and eat whatever you're given. And I think I've shared the story that when we first came to Australia, we got to know a family at church, and they invited us to tea. And we'd never had pumpkin before. And my brothers didn't like pumpkin, and Mum got us together before we were left and said, "Now, if they give you pumpkin, you eat it, right? It's no leaving it on your plate. There's nothing wrong with it. It's similar to carrots, and you eat it." One of the commentaries that I read said, and I quote, The kinship of God is promised to all, to those who receive as well as those who reject. God's new way is life-changing and is available for all. I learned the other day when one of my colleagues died. His wife told me that she said, he loved you, but he disagreed with your theology. And I got a bit of a shock. And she said, "Well, you always say that everybody's been saved." And I said, "Well, that's right. Everybody has been saved. Everybody's been saved, but people don't know it. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few." I wonder what this reading might be saying to us. Do we make things so difficult and complicated today? What might it be for us to travel light? You know, sometimes we feel that the church burdens us down with all its rules and regulations and doesn't free us up to be the people of God. And as you're thinking about getting ready for the 20th and what your own responses might be to that, how much baggage is it that we carry around ourselves?
Is there so much baggage that we allow ourselves to be weighed down by it and find it so hard to get rid of? You know, somebody said to me, there's no point in living in the past. There's nothing you can do about the past. But by gee, you can do a lot for the future. So many changes we're asked to make. Is that because of the baggage and in order that we might be able to travel light? So that we might better be able to proclaim the gospel to a harvest that is actually plentiful because of the non-religious society that we live in. I believe this reading invites us to discern and to reflect in a new way on how best we might be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And maybe that can happen when people don't come to a closed door through the week. How might we be able to share in a better way the kingdom of God? You know, somebody once told me that we are actually the equipment. We need all sorts of things, don't we, to be the church these days. But that we ourselves are actually the equipment. I like that. And yes, people might reject us, but we have received a gift that is greater than any gift, life itself, through the one in which God has revealed God's self. Through that gift of love and grace, we are invited to live out our own costly discipleship. Costly discipleship in such a way that it will not only transform lives, but help to transform the community and the world that we live in. So, after this morning, may we choose to travel light in order that we might be able to rely on the strength of the one who sends us out and who follows us closely. What an amazing promise. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.